kindness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. You give life, you are love. Restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lives. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour. Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise through only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise through only. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord.
And all the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry. his bones will sing. Great are you, Lord, and all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, his bones will sing.
And time is in his hands. and my heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great is our God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you this morning. Lord, as we sing these songs, we recognize how great you are. So, Lord, as we bow in your presence and get ourselves ready for the Word of God and to be build up in the things of God and what is happening around the world, we thank you, Lord, for bringing the hunters here. We just pray over them and thank you for the blessings of them and the encouragement that they give. And so we thank you, Lord, for what we're about to receive in the Word of God. And we thank you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before he comes, you may be seated. Next Sunday, I'm going to be like a coach. You know what a coach is? When the team gets down to the last game and the coach comes on and kind of says, "We can do it, guys, right?" Gets them built up and all those kinds of things to get them all fired up, and they go running out back onto the field and they're all fired up. Well, that's what's going to happen next week. And so I'm going to play the role of a coach. So come expecting, because I'm going to do this for the reason of the outreach weekend. It's going to be great that we see some things happen that weekend. So I'm going to pump you up next week. Is that okay? Speaking about coaches, when I first became a pastor, I had a great coach. His name was Stuart Hunter. And he was my district superintendent. What a great way to start in the ministry of Pastor Stuart Hunter and leading me in some of the very basics of the ministry. And what an encouragement he was. And what I saw from this man over the years was that he was an encourager, a builder-upper, and just kind of went into the church and just kind of said all nice things, even though the negative could be said at times. But he said the positive things and he dwelled upon the positive. And that was always an encouragement to me because I looked up to him and saw that in his life, and I wanted to model myself after that. So it's so good to have you here this morning, Pastor Stuart Hunter and your wife Gudrun, and so nice to have you here. So go ahead and just share this morning and be blessed.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everybody.
It's a delight to be here with you this morning, and sense the wonderful presence of our Lord. Amen. That's why we come together, isn't it? We come to see one another, and that's all good. I'm always happy to see Pierre and
Giselle. I didn't know that you had a musical bent to you. Shame on you. You never shared it with the district. I tell you, that was wonderful this morning. I was so proud of you. I was just so proud of you, as we all were. And I took some pictures. Yeah. And I don't know where those pictures are going to go, but they're going to go somewhere. And it was just great. It was just great. This couple is an amazing couple. I came to know them in April of 1983, I was pastoring Bethel, and at a district conference in Peterborough, Pierre was elected as our first French Ministries director, and I was elected as secretary treasurer. And so we went into district work together, and for many years stayed on in district work together, and it was just a wonderful relationship that we had and that we still have. And I just honor this couple. You are so blessed to have them here along with your pastor and his wife, because they are strong, strong believers in the local church. And I just want to honor them this morning. The other thing I want to say is, good for you. You're mortgage free. Wow. It wasn't that way a year ago when I was here. Now, we were coming to it, right? Your pastor told me that when we were here in September, he said just another month to go, one more payment, and then we're going to be free. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful feeling. God bless you for that. I remember when the church purchased this building. I was out of office at the time doing missions work out of the international office, but I heard about it, and I thought, my goodness, how can they ever do that? I mean, they're not a congregation of 300 or 400 people, and will they be able to, you know, make the payments and stay afloat or what? And you have done it, and you have excelled, and God has blessed you and will continue to bless you. Just think of all that extra money for missions. But I must move on. So that really is great. Now, when you leave this morning, you know, we will have our display out there. It's already set up. And there's so much printed material that I don't want to take time this morning to describe it all, but just to highlight one or two things. And I want you all to take that material. It's all free. The material is all free. But last year, I talked to you about the Book of Hope, which is a very wonderful little paperback book that is especially useful if you have First Nations people in your family or at your place of work. Many testimonies in here of Aboriginal people who have given their hearts to the Lord, and a significant part of John's gospel. We were in a church near London, Ontario, several months ago, and one of the men in that church works at the London Rescue Mission in downtown London. And he's on the board of the church, and he said to the pastor after, I could use a whole carton of those books. And the pastor said, well, he can't get us a whole carton. Oh, yeah? We got them a whole carton. And the next day, or not the next time going through on the 401, we met, guess where? At? Yes, Tim Hortons. And I gave them a carton of these books. And if you can use these, you take everything that's out there, just use them, that's all, because they're especially meant for First Nations people. The only other thing, two other things I'm going to say is this is the prayer guide for 2017, and the one for 2018, 2019 isn't coming out until next year. So you need to get this prayer guide, and that's all out there with, you know, pictures of our global workers in there. And the final thing is, because I'm a great believer in education, and we have now in the PAOC what is called the Timothy Fund Scholarship. And this is a means whereby young men and women, primarily they are young, who have the call of God on their lives, but do not have the financial wherewithal to be able to support themselves in a Bible college setting, for $600 a year, $50 a month, you can select a student in whatever country that they are in, and the people at the national office will tell you. And we have done this for a number of years now, and it's wonderful. It allows these young people who have the call of God on their lives to get a Bible education and then be able to go out and meaningfully pastor a church. And so I just want to leave that with you this morning. One other thing with regards to out there at the table, we've got our annual scarf supply. For the ladies, lovely silk scarves. They're $20, and every penny of what comes in through the sale of scarves, and some have already sold this morning, goes right back into missions. So when we are in a field that is of need, and I'm thinking actually that Gudrun and I are going to put a significant amount of money into Bonita's ministry in Cuba, we have over the years already, and because all of the things, in addition to the hurricane that has caused so much strife, but all of the things that she needs, you know, her needs list and all of that, and she sends that information out, but then it takes money to get it there. And so I, at this stage of my life, don't particularly want to go and buy a carton of Tylenol headache pills or whatever it is that she wants over there. But I will pay to get it there. So the money that that we'll take for postage, we use out of this fund from the sale of the scarves. We've put bicycles under pastors in Africa, roofs on churches. We've helped to drill wells. And over the years, literally tens of thousands of dollars have come in through the sale of those simple scarves, and they're such a blessing all over the world. So you might want to think about that. Christmas is coming. I heard something about Christmas being advertised this morning, didn't I? And at Christmas time, we remember Jesus' birth, but we remember one another, right? We remember our wives, right? You remember Sister Bates, right? Yes. Pierre, you remember Giselle, right? Right. I remember Gudrun, too. But she goes into the box whenever she wants and picks out whatever she wants. Oh, she doesn't do that. But anyway, there's a fresh batch of them there. And your ministry alongside Bonita, God bless you for standing with her. God bless you for that. We have now in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada about 340 to 350 missionary units in 70 countries of the world. And I do not know of a global worker with more tenacity and more vision, man, she's got vision, than what Bonita Abrams has. And I just really applaud you. They say that our heart has hands. I don't believe it does, but if our heart did have hands, mine would be clapping this morning, applauding what you're doing, praying for her, standing with her, send her an email, just tell her you're interested. None of our global workers, and most of them I know, work any harder if as hard as what that lady does. And she just has incredible vision. So thank you on her behalf for supporting her and standing with her. We're going to be seeing her in a few weeks. We're down in the Toronto area, and she makes her home at Coburg at Lakeshore Camp. They have a little cottage there. And a few weeks ago, she was talking to Gudrun, and she said, you know, I'd like to get some sewing kits, just little kits, that I can give out to some of the ladies and some of the younger ladies and teach them how to sew. Is it cross-stitch? Is that what you call it? Mm-hmm. And it's really attractive. So Gudrun knew a place in Ottawa where we just might be able to get some. So we went in and we bought 30 of them. And we just now got to get them to her, and we'll get them down to her the last of this month when we're down in that area for the Sunday ministry. Well, this morning I'd like to talk to you a little bit about, so you want a missions-minded church, right? Right. Okay. Right at the very beginning, let me say that God himself is committed to a missions-minded church. Oh, Pastor, this thing isn't working for me. I pushed the right one, I think. Can you do it for me? Yes. God is committed, I'll say next if you push the button, okay? God himself is committed to a local church that has a missions heart. Folks, if you forget everything else this morning, remember this. Missions-minded churches cannot fail. God will not let a missions-minded church fail. He loves the lost too much, and a church that shares his passion for the lost, both at home in their own city, right here in your city, or across the world, he will not let that church fail. Next slide. Always start from a biblical base. And the biblical base this morning is Matthew chapter 28, and it will appear here on the screen, verses 18 to 20, where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Next. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Next slide. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And next, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You may be familiar with Eugene Peterson and his rendition of the Bible called The Message. Well, in the next slide, you'll see how Eugene Peterson puts the last part of what we just read. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Slide number 7. The Message says it this way. I will be with you as you do this day after day after day, right to the end of the age. Amen. And that is true. He will never leave us or forsake us. He's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Praise God. The next thing, to have a missions-minded church, we need to be intentional. This is slide number 8. Missions just doesn't drop from the sky magically or miraculously somehow. Slide number 9 and slide number 10 says it about as clearly as it can be said. Missions is work plus vision, plus work, plus sacrifice, plus work, plus disappointment, plus work, plus victories, plus work. So you get the picture. Now, if you go to the next slide, please. There's a picture of Harley Davidson. I have probably talked to you about Harley in Malawi before. He was a young man that I met a number of years ago, probably 15 years ago, and he was selling stuff in a little stall in Lilongwe, Malawi. We were there for a number of years, filling in and helping out. And anyway, he came running over to see me this day, and I said, how are you, and what's your name? He said, my name's Harley. And I said, well, that's a great name. I said, what's your last name? He said, Davidson. I said, yeah, right. So he got me. Long story short, John Kumwenda, that's his real name, John became like a son to my wife and I. We had him in our home. We supported him for 4 years. I've told you about that before in this congregation. I don't expect you to remember it, but that's how we started selling the scarves and the stuff from Africa. Well, the scarves are from India, but back in those days, things he made, we paid him for them. We brought them home. We sold them in our congregations, and that supported him for 4 years, and he got a secondary education. It was a lot of work. My wife taught him how to budget. My wife taught him about personal sanitation, showed him how to brush his teeth, got him toothbrushes and toothpaste and that very basic stuff that we don't think about at all, but that he had never experienced in his life or in his home. His father was dead. His mother had moved away. And for a long time, John was like a son to us. We just think the world of him. But I've lost track of him. They don't have email over there, and he's moved away. He's moved from where he lived. You know where he lived? He lived in a little hut. That's all it was. Cost him $5 a month. We supplied that, and gladly would do it again. But all I'm saying is, I'm just being honest with you this morning, people can have a very, very positive view of missions, and that it's all victory, and it's all great, and it's all people coming to Christ, and it's all glory. Well, it isn't. It's what I said earlier. It's vision and work. It's vision and sacrifice. It's vision and disappointment. John is a great young man. I have no idea where he is now. I can't communicate with him. He's in a community that I am aware of where it is in Malawi. It's called Monkey Bay, and he's living there now, but I have no way of getting in touch with him. They don't have electricity in their homes there, And so what brought us great joy and fulfillment back 15 years ago, I don't know the result. So you know what I have to do? I have to leave him with the Lord. Talk to him. He used to drink a bit. I remember once he got in a big fight, and then he lied to me. And I said, John, you're lying to me. And he says, well, Dad, I guess I better tell you the truth. I said, yeah, you tell me the truth. I'll stand with you. We'll see this thing through. Now you tell me the truth. What happened? And he began to tell me the truth, and we got everything back on track again. But I just thought I would, I know that's not particularly a blessing to hear a story like that, but it's reality. That's what I'm saying. It is reality. And that young man, he's just tops in my book. Wherever he is, may the Lord be with him. Yeah, Harley Davidson. Next time I'll put him in front of the white wall and I'll stand in front of the dark wall and you'll get to see him just a little more clearly than you see him in that picture. But let's transition now to the revelation and look at what we see in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. There were seven churches mentioned there. And if you will follow as a church these principles, you will indeed have a missions-minded church. I think you already do, because I listened to the announcements here this morning. Somebody's coming in another week, and there's going to be a bouncy castle. Giselle, are you going to try that? Anyway, I think that's great. Reach out to the community. Be a community-oriented church. Work, if you can, with the other churches to reach the community for Jesus Christ. So you want a missions-minded church? This would be slide number 12. The first thing, we must love Jesus with a passion. The Ephesian church had so much that was going for it, so much to commend it, but it had lost its first love. You've likely heard sermons on that. What that really means is they did the work of the Lord without love for the Lord. It was more of a routine thing that they were involved in. They did some good things. The Bible says they tested the false teachers and false doctrine. They even suffered for the Lord. But the Christian life had become more of a duty than a delight. When serving Jesus becomes a duty and not a delight, then something is obviously missing. I want to take you to the next slide, to a family where that had not happened. Duty was always a delight. That was taken in 1946. And that little one to the right at the bottom is Gudrun, my wife. That's the Bjørgenfors family. And that was a picture of them as missionaries from Sweden to China. They went to China in 1946. And they were there for 3 years until Mao and the communist forces came down, and they had to flee for their lives. And Arthur, that's Gudrun's dad, put her on his shoulders, and in the middle of the night, they ran to escape from the communists that were moving into their area, and they got to Sri Lanka. If you go to the next slide, you'll see him baptizing a Chinese believer. I never got to meet Mr. Bjørgenfors, but you can just see joy on his face, eh? You can just see delight. He's there by some river in China, and that was somewhere 1947 or 1948, and he's baptizing that brother in the middle, and I think that's wonderful. He had a love. Arthur Bjørgenfors had a love for the Lord. And you know what? All of his children are serving God today. And most of the grandchildren are serving God as well. All of them in Sweden. We were just there a few weeks ago and got to see them all. And so he loved Jesus with a passion. He really did, and you can see it on his face. Well, he's a Viking. What can I say? I mean, I married a Viking. So you want a missions-minded church? Next slide. Stay loyal in times of suffering. Love Jesus with a passion, but stay loyal in times of suffering. This is the message regarding the church at Smyrna. Polycarp was a well-known Christian martyr from this church, the Smyrna church. He was a disciple of John the Apostle. He was given one last chance, Polycarp was, to renounce his faith in Christ before being set on fire. And his reply, and I quote, was this. Here's what he said. 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And they lit the torch, and Polycarp went into eternity. The persecution of Christians is worse today, friends, than at any other time in human history. Difficulties will come as you serve God in your family, in your church, in your city, in your country, and around the world. Difficulties will come. And sometimes there seems to be no earthly solution. But thank God, there is a crown of life that is promised to those who remain true. Yeah, let's talk about another tragedy. Next slide. Well, that's Michel Charbonneau. Pierre and Giselle know Michel very well. He went from the province of Quebec, where he was a very faithful and successful pastor, and they left for the mission field a number of years ago, and they went to the Ivory Coast. And they were there for a number of years, planted a whole host of churches on the west part of Africa, and then God called him about 1994 to go to Haiti. We didn't have any work in Haiti, and Haiti was a broken field at that particular time and very poor, and we all know kind of a bit about Haiti. And so he and his wife Louise went to Haiti, and they did an amazing work. And they're still there doing an amazing work. They've got a beautiful church building there now where they feed over 1,000 young people every week, several days a week. They've got a Christian school, and I could go on and on and on. So one day I said to Michelle when I was there, I said, so Michelle, you know, you and I are going to live forever, but it's mostly going to be in heaven, and just the age that we're at, we're getting to a point where we need to find a replacement for ourselves. Oh, he said, I've got my man. I said, you've got your man. Introduce me to him. So he introduced me to Gandhi. Gandhi, standing there, was just a young kid. There's a picture of, you can see the white hair of Michelle among all the kids that are there. I said, you've got Gandhi. And he said, yes. He said, Stuart, he said, when I'm gone, when we have to leave because of age or health or death or whatever, he said, I've got a substitute man. I'm pouring into him. He is my, I'm his mentor. He is the one that I believe is to follow me. And he was a great man, Gandhi. And then the earthquake came. Gandhi was taking Bible college courses in Haiti. And when the earthquake came, the building that he was studying in collapsed. His was the last body that was pulled out of the building. He died. And subsequent to that, I said to Michelle, what are you going to do now? For whatever reason, unknown to us, there are so many things that we don't understand about life. Do you have everything figured out about life? Boy, if you do, start a class and I'll be the first one to sign up. I don't care. You can charge whatever you like. I'll mortgage the home to find out what I need to do to have life every day without a problem. And so he's had to start, Michelle, has had to start all over again. But he has stayed loyal in times of suffering, just like the Smyrna church people. The next slide. This deals with the church in Pergamos. Reject compromise with the world. Pergamos was a city in the midst of pagan temples and Caesar worship, Roman Caesar worship. Jesus said Satan had his throne there. Yet the church there remained strong in the midst of the paganism while it compromised with the world. There's a real danger here for the church of today, folks. There's an attitude that can easily creep into our hearts that says, well, I go to church on Sunday, but I'm going to live like how I want to live the rest of the week. No, that's not exactly how it works. That's what the people at Pergamos thought. We'll live as we please. We'll do as we want. But we've gone to church. That's not how it works, friends. We must guard ourselves against all of the benefits of grace with none of the costs of discipleship. We're to be a holy people and live a life worthy of Him. So, you want a missions-minded church, right? Well, go to the next slide, please, number 19. Keep pressing on. And this is what the testimony of the Thyatira church had. And Jesus said in the Revelation, the early part of the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, concerning this church, here's what he said. Your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, these are all meritorious. Now, this church in the community of Sardis was in the middle of a military town. Sardis was a military town. And it was, so scholars tell us, the least important of the seven churches or the seven communities that got this letter. But as you look at all the letters, it gets the longest letter. It's the least important of all of the communities. Ephesus, Pergamos, Philadelphia, Sardis. All of those, this church in Thyatira was the least important, but it gets the longest letter. The Lord promised them that they would have authority over nations, and they would have, he said, the morning star. So what is the morning star? The morning star is the only one that's still shining when all the other stars are gone. Hallelujah. That tells me that with all of the great preachers, all of the great missionaries, all of the great teachers, and on it goes, there is only one great Savior. Hallelujah. And Jesus is His name, and He is the morning star, still shining when all the others have left the stage of human history. It was 1955. I may have shared this briefly with you before. And Billy Graham came to Toronto for his first Toronto crusade. And I was 13. And in the service, I went forward and gave my life to Christ. And down through the years, Billy Graham was and still is just a real mentor at a distance for me. I've read so many books about his life. I know how much the media and the world has tried to bring Billy Graham down. They have tried to find fault with him, and on it goes. But you know what? They haven't been able to do that. Yet, having said all of that, as the giant that he is and the man that I respect so much, the man that I love, that I actually got to meet that night because I said to someone that was there that I planned to go into the ministry, and he said, well, I'll introduce you to Billy Graham, and he took me to a room under the platform, and I got to meet my Gretzky. Well, Gretzky and Graham, they both start with G, so it's pretty close. And he said, well, young fella, he bent over and he said, Billy Graham did, if you're heading into the ministry, you got to sit on the platform tonight with all of the ministers. I didn't have time to ask my mom or dad if it was okay. And when I went out and we all went out, Billy Graham led the way. I was in the troop that followed and sat on the platform. What an experience. But Jesus is the morning star. Jesus is the morning star. Number six, you want, or five, you want a missions-minded church. Slide number 20, treasure the real riches. The real riches. To the church at Sardis, Jesus says, your reality does not match your reputation. Everyone says you are alive, but in reality, you may have the biggest numbers to boast, the nicest facilities. You may have the loudest orchestra. And on it goes, but in actuality, you are dead. You know what? There's almost nothing that you know of that is better organized than a graveyard. Organization, as good as it is, will not save our church or our world. We must rely upon Christ and receive the Holy Spirit who has been poured forth from the Father. That's what the Sardis church teaches us. Treasure the real riches. Number six, you want a missions-minded church? Well, slide number 21, respond to opportunity. This is the church at Philadelphia. The church at Philadelphia had been founded to spread Greek language and culture to the east. But this church had little strength. But the Lord set before it an open door. They spread Greek culture. They did what they were supposed to do, sort of. They spread Greek culture, but now the church was to spread the gospel. The church in Philadelphia needed to become missions-minded. And friends, this morning in Cornwall, I would just say this, let us get alone and aside with God. Let Him show us where a door is open. Don't be satisfied with things as they are now. We must not sit back and fold our hands in our comfortable pew with the mortgage paid and feel that our job of world evangelization is completed. We'll never reach the over 2 billion souls who have never heard the gospel unless we are willing to leave wherever we are comfortable, wherever we are satisfied. We must move forward in faith. The great cities, the great towns, the villages, the rural areas. Boy, we drive through some beautiful country as we came out of Ottawa and down the highway this morning. The rural areas call us. From the great heart of God, will we respond? So next slide. That's Dhruv and Rita Prasad, wonderful Indian couple. They live in Bokaro Steel City in India. I've been to their place, known them for many, many years. A number of years ago, back in the 80s, Rita, who is the educator, Dhruv is more the pastor, but Rita felt led of God to start a Christian school in the basement of their home. They started, eventually got to about 30 kids. They now have 2,000. And you should see their facility. If you go to the next slide. That's just a small section of their school. And then the next slide. And another small section. Look at the bicycles that are there. When I was there, they had the most up-to-date computerization in each classroom that you would have here in Cornwall today. I mean, this place comes lacking for nothing, all because of the vision of this woman. Okay, next slide. And when we were there, it was a celebratory day, and the kids were all dressed up in different colors. And the next slide, students all over the place, and the next one again. Yeah, it was just an amazing thing to be on the field there where we were with the teachers and look out and see 2,000 students. Those students, when they graduate, go into universities. They are accepted and wanted in all of the universities of India. And this is all about education, but here's the point. It's Christian education. She's teaching Christian education. Her teachers are from different faiths, and that's okay because she tells them when you're teaching reading, you'll teach them from the Bible. When it's a Christian celebratory day like Christmas Sunday or Easter Sunday, they do the Christian thing, you know. They read from the Bible and they put on plays that are Christian. Out of that, Dhruv, her husband, has started a church which is held in the facilities of that school, and out of that, he has established a Bible college. So they responded to opportunity. You say, well, India is a poor country. Yeah, it is. It's the largest democracy in the world, but it's one of the poorest countries of the world. It's amazing. It's amazing what this couple have been able to do because they responded to opportunity, like the Philadelphia church. Well, are there any more slides there, or do we go on? No, we must satisfy the thirst of Jesus, and that's our final church, church number 7. Satisfy the thirst of Jesus. You want a missionary church, a missions-minded church, right? Well, satisfy the thirst of Jesus. Now, this church, or this city in Laodicea, had a problem. It had a problem with its water supply. Nearby was a town known for its hot sulfur water, and it provided refreshing baths and all of that for weary and hurting people. Another town in the opposite direction to this one in Laodicea was known for its cold water. Now, when you are hot and sweaty and you've just cut the grass or washed the car or whatever you've done and you want refreshment, you get a cold drink of water. There's nothing like it. Gudrun keeps a pitcher of it in the kitchen, in the fridge, and you can get water out of a tap. You can drink Coca-Cola, or you can get this cold water from the fridge, and there's just nothing like it to quench thirst and to provide refreshment. But when you want to have a shower, you want it hot, right? Not cold. You want it hot. Well, Laodicea could provide neither. It was neither hot nor cold. It did not quench the thirst of Jesus. The church was rich. You read about it in Revelation. He says the church is rich. It felt it had need of nothing, but it offered no cold water to the thirsty or hot water to the weary. The thirst of Jesus was not satisfied. And that thirst of his is only satisfied, friends, when we minister to others in his name. In fact, this church had really put Jesus outside of his own church. For there's a picture of him standing outside, knocking to gain entrance into his own church. Yet he stands there knocking, not banging, but knocking. And he's still standing there until we open to him. When we minister this good news to as many as possible, all around us and beyond, we get out of our own comfort zone. We sacrifice everything for him. We are satisfying the thirst of Jesus, and he opened doors of opportunity when we are intent on satisfying his thirst. Some time ago, I guess a couple of years ago, I can't even remember if we were married at the time, the church that we attend in Ottawa, Woodvale, was having an outreach with the bouncy castles and all of that stuff, you know, for the kids at Morrison Gardens. A lot of Muslim kids there, a lot of Muslim families, very poor people. Not that all Muslims are poor, but I'm just saying it's a low-income area, just up the street, actually, from Woodvale, less than a mile. And they needed two clowns. And somebody got the idea that Stuart Hunter and Gudrun Tucker, were we married then? Oh, we were married then? Okay, Gudrun Hunter could serve as clowns. And so we got dressed up. Now, don't, you're laughing at me. One of my kids might say, Dad, you don't even need a costume. You're just a clown, period. But we went for it, didn't we? I should put that picture in here and people could see it. It's not here. You know, the curly hair, the big red nose, all everything, the shoes that tipped up at the tip, and it was incredible. And it was so much fun for us. Gudrun says, now, I don't want to do this if I have to say anything. I said, you don't have to worry about that. You just stick with me. We were just newly married, right? So you just stick with me, and we'll get through this. So I'd put my arm around her, and we'd go up, and it was so much fun going to Muslim people with the hijab and the dress and all of that. And I don't know whether this was proper or not, but I'd put my hand out to shake their hand, and I'd say to some of them, you know what? God loves you. Ho, ho, ho! Isn't that wonderful news? And you know what the kids did? Their kids would get a camera, and they'd say, would somebody take our picture of Mom and me and this clown? And so they got pictures of us. That's not the easiest thing I've done in my life, to be a clown, you know? I'm kind of a serious man of the cloth. Don't you think, Pierre? I'm a kind of a serious man of the cloth. I'm an administrator, maybe an encourager. I just love the church. But clown? But you know what? I went home that day so fulfilled, so happy inside, because I got out of my comfort zone. I got into a different culture. I went somewhere that was new to me, that was scary to me. Now, my daughter was cutting people's hair, and there was just all kinds of activity. Hundreds and hundreds of people were involved in that whole operation. Next slide. That's Miriam Crawford in the center. Miriam is in her mid to late 80s. She's a Swede. She went from Sweden to Colombia back in 1976. Met a man there from Scotland. They got married. They had no children, but they started planting churches. She still pastors the original church in downtown Bogota. Okay? 800 people in that church, and she's the pastor. And she's 85, 86, 87. She was about 85 when we took that picture, so she's at least 87 years old now. And just an amazing woman. She got out of her comfort zone. She went as a single woman from Sweden. We didn't know her. There was no previous attachment to the Bjørgenfors family at all. She didn't know them or a thing. But anyway, she and her husband met up there in Bogota and got married and planted a church. But one of the amazing things is one of the churches, they planted over 150 churches in Colombia, that little lady and her husband. But one of the churches they planted now numbers 4,000 people. We had the joy of spending 3 hours with a staff of, well, there's a staff of about 60, but the room only could hold about 40, and so that's all we were able to see that particular day. And so I just share that with you of a woman who went out of her comfort zone to do something significant for God. And you will often find that people who do something significant around the world are single women. So hats off to the ladies. You want to get a job done around your church? Ask a woman to do it. Now I'll be in trouble now with all the men, but believe me, I've seen it. All right, next slide. And that's a farm couple. They're landowners. They live in Colombia too. They live in another part. That's an empty field. The man to the left is their pastor. They love Jesus. Their church in Susa is meeting in a rented facility. But they own that land, that man and his wife. They're farmers. They actually produce food for animals. And they came that day to meet us. They had like flour all over their hands and their faces from the dust in their factory. And they said, we're going to give this property to the church to build a church. Okay, next slide. So out on that field that day was that guy. I just call him Buddy. But he was friendly, and he was tethered, and we've got pictures petting him. Gudrun was with me. Our missionary in Colombia, Darren McRae, was with me, and we joined hands together, and we prayed that God would bless this project, this effort to build a church in Sousa for this congregation. We came back to Ottawa and shared the need, and some money did come in. Next slide. And so work did get started, and they got the footings in. And the next slide. And boy, some of the walls have started to go up. The work continues. And the next slide. And it's far from done, but boy, it's progressing nicely, eh? Far from done, but still, next slide. But getting there. And that picture was taken last month when a team from Ottawa went down there to help build the interior walls to make offices and Sunday school space and so on. And they're going to eventually, when this building gets done, use it for a community center. So when there's something in the community that the community wants a facility for, they'll be able to use our church. On Sunday, of course, that takes priority. That's going to be a place of worship. They still need finances to get the roof on, but a good start has actually happened. I think we'll close there, but I just wanted to share that thought with you this morning that if you want a missions-minded church, yes, there are going to be the victories. Yes, there are going to be the great stories, but there are also going to be, at times, the reality of disappointment. And so I shared about Harley Davidson with you. That's a personal disappointment in my own life. So you want a missionary-minded church? Go forward in God's favor. Love Jesus passionately. Stay true in times of suffering. Reject compromise with the world. Keep making progress. Treasure true riches. Respond to opportunities and satisfy the thirst of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you today for this opportunity to be once again in this church. Lord, I thank you that you have smiled upon this church. And that, Lord, their finances have been sufficiently able to cover off the indebtedness. Lord, thank you for that. And we honor you for that. And I honor these people for that. And now, Lord, as they look forward to a new year, a new ministry year starting this very Sunday, and then the following year to come, and after that, until you return, Lord, I pray that you will keep their mission's vision strong. I pray, Lord, that their vision will not be about themselves, but will be about others. And it'll be about this community, and it'll be about this part of Ontario, and it'll be about, Lord, the world. Oh, God, we pray this because we know that a church that is missions-minded, you will not let fail. And that warms and thrills our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Missions-minded church, that's who we are. We should stay there and keep building upon those things. Amen. Would you stand with me? So good to have the Hunters with us. And by the way, I want to let you know that we've already booked them for next September. And we wanted to step forward in faith and realize, even though Jesus could come back, and we may not see you down here, but we'll see you up there. But we'll hear of all the mission stories and the things that have happened around our world and that God is doing. And thank God for the blessings that there are happening in this world. Amen. Father, thank you so much for joining with us this morning, Lord. We just have appreciated so much hearing of what you are doing in the world through your people that want to follow Jesus. So, God, we just ask blessings on some of the pictures that we've seen of some of the works. We ask that you would meet needs, touch lives, save souls. Lord, that's what it's about, sending the gospel into the whole wide world so that people's lives would be transformed. So thank you for what we've heard. Thank you for the encouragement that we felt as we go this morning. Lord, let it take that same spirit with us, Lord, and we go into our communities and affect others for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Visit the hunters at the table at the back, please.